Mark chapter 13. And we're going to continue this week what we began last week, Jesus' words about the end, both the end of Jerusalem as the disciples knew it, and the end of the age. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 37. There will not be words on the screen. And so hopefully you've got a Bible with you, something to read along. I'll be reading from the ESV. Yeah, it's great, Fred. The ESV, 14 through 37. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it might not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation, that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use our time together this morning to lead us to do exactly what Jesus calls us to here, to be on guard and to stay awake. May we be awake to your word this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I read this week about some famous prototypes, prototypes of the technologies that we are familiar with today. You know, there's always a backstory for everything that comes out there on the market. And the article showed that Apple was working on some kind of iPhone way back in 1983. It looks something like a thick iPad with a phone handset at the top and a little stylus and a screen down at the bottom. And it was going to be 24 years before that actual device came to market that we now carry around with us. And you've probably seen videos or pictures of early cell phones. I knew that they were around in the 1980s. My family had one for the car in the mid-90s. But the prototype for it was developed in 1973 by somebody who worked for Motorola. And it weighed 4.4 pounds. That's like a half gallon of milk. Can you imagine carrying that around with you in your pocket? Prototypes. Webster defines a prototype as an original model on which something is patterned. An original model on which something is patterned. This seems to be the kind of thing that Jesus is describing in Mark chapter 13. The fall of Jerusalem is a prototype for the end of the world. What happens in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans is the localized pattern for what's coming on the world stage at the very end. I'm not going to deal with every detail here, but I want you to have a sense of the big picture, which I think is Jesus' intent. You notice there in verse 14, there's an insertion here. In my Bible, it's in parentheses. It says, let the reader understand. You know, Mark does not insert his own thoughts very often in this book, but he does so here. He writes, let the reader understand, which means we know that Jesus did not say these words because he wasn't writing. He wasn't writing for anybody to read. He was speaking. So Mark says here, let the reader understand what Jesus is saying here. The abomination of desolation will be standing where he ought not to be. And this is a reference back in time to a phrase that's mentioned in the book of Daniel, a book 600 years before Jesus was speaking here, that's filled with all sorts of prophecies. Three times in Daniel, this phrase is used, the abomination of desolation. And the Jews would have understood that phrase to have been fulfilled in 168 BC, when the Syrian general Antiochus Epiphanes, he built an altar to Zeus on the altar of burnt offering in the temple of God and sacrificed a pig there. This started a Jewish revolt where they drove out the invaders. And you can read about those events in the historical book called Maccabees. So when Mark makes the comment, let the reader understand, I think he's telling his readers to look back at something that has already happened, and that something that they look back and see tells them about something that is actually coming in the future. So Jesus' words here are describing something that will take place, not something that only has taken place 200 years before. And so the abomination that makes desolate will be like the abomination that already occurred. And 30 years or so after Jesus, when the Jews, during this period, got tired of the Roman invaders in their cities, they started their own revolt. But this time, they did not drive them out. The Roman army came in and flattened their city. So verses 14 through 18 here are a direct prediction by Jesus that judgment was coming to Jerusalem and to the temple. And that another general would come in like Antiochus and desecrate the things of God. And so if you remember back at the very beginning of this chapter, it all begins with these disciples asking Jesus, when these stones, these marvelous stones that are stacked on top of one another, the great facade that was the wall of the temple. You know, this temple, again, it was in such size. It was 35 acres. It would hold 12 football fields. It was twice the size of the temple complex that Solomon himself built. They look back, they see this magnificent structure, and they say to Jesus, look at these wonderful stones. And Jesus says to them, there will come a day when not one stone will be stacked on top of another. And they say to him, when is this going to happen? And so all of this that follows is a response to that question that comes from the disciples. And so he is telling them here specifically to this generation that he's talking to, these first disciples, about the destruction that is coming to that temple in Jerusalem. 30 years after Jesus spoke these words, that general Titus came in. And there is a famous arch in the city of Rome. It's known as the Arch of Titus. And carved into it are scenes from that revolt that the Jews had and the Roman invaders carrying away all the stuff out of the temple. The carvings show the lampstand, the table, all of that holy stuff that was set apart to God. This pagan army comes in, plunders it, takes away all the gold, and carries it back to Rome. That's all depicted there on that arch of Titus. Mark says to us here, let the reader understand as that particular day drew near. Now, if you're somebody that was living out in the country and you saw a massive army coming into your territory, making its way toward your house, what would be your first desire? It would be safety, right? I've got to find some place to get me safe. And if you live close to Jerusalem, that's where you would have wanted to go. A massive wall surrounded this city. So that speaks to us of security. Let me run to the walled city and find my safety there. But Jesus, what does he tell the folks here? You don't run to the city. You run to the mountains. Don't trap yourself in, only to be starved and eventually executed. But be hasty, he says, and run to the hills. And woe to those who are slowed down by small children when that day comes. And hopefully it doesn't happen in winter when the streams are overflowing and you cannot cross them, because judgment is coming behind you quickly. Luke provides an added layer of information in his gospel. He tells us that this toppling of Jerusalem is not something that's just predicted to happen. It is something that God will make happen. It is actual judgment that he is pouring out on that city. Luke chapter 19 says, this is when Jesus, drawing near to the city, he's coming in for his triumphal entry, but Luke tells us some of the thoughts that Jesus had as he's making his way in. It says, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus tells us here why it is that this judgment is going to take place. It is because these people who were there did not know the time of their visitation. God came in the flesh and visited his people, and they didn't know him. And not only did they not know him, they rejected him. And because of that, he says that not one stone will be held on top of another. The judgment of the Lord will make this happen. And that's exactly what happened. The Roman army surrounded and barricaded the city and eventually tore it all to the ground. Jesus says, it's because you did not know that God came to visit you. This, Jesus says, is the time of tribulation that's coming upon the city, so terrible that nobody would survive if God did not shorten the days. And from what I read, more than 1 million Jews were killed by the Romans during the time of that revolt, a tremendous number, and a tremendous demonstration of the judgment of God. But, as I said at the beginning, this is the prototype. It's the model on which something else is patterned. And so it appears that Jesus is not only describing what happened in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, but he is describing something larger that will happen at the end of the age. That there will come a time when we're not sure exactly when, that something like this will happen to the world at large. An abomination of desolation that leads to the end of the world and the coming of God's judgment. Not just a localized judgment on one city, but on everything. About 20 years after the death of Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church that was afraid that the end had come. And what they were afraid of was that it had already happened and they missed it. He wanted to encourage a young church that Jesus had not forgotten them, that he hadn't come and they were just left there wondering what is happening to us now. He told them that certain things needed to take place before the return of their Savior. And I want you to listen to his words, and they will be on the screen for you. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 10, and this will help us, I think, to understand more of what is taking place in Mark chapter 13. He says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." And it seems that is what has taken place in this church. Somebody's sending letters to them saying that they are the Apostle Paul or somebody in authority telling them that the Lord Jesus has already come back and they have been left waiting. You'd be afraid too, wouldn't you? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be shaken in mind or alarmed. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He is saying that you don't need to be afraid that you have been left behind until something like this takes place. This has to happen first. Then he goes on to say, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" Like, I've already explained all this to you. Makes you wonder, all the Apostle Paul told this church there in Thessalonica. What did he say to them? "I told you all this stuff beforehand. I'm just reminding you now. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." In a similar way, what Jesus is saying here, he's saying the reason why all of this will take place, they refuse to be saved. They'll receive the judgment of God because they did not know the time of his visitation. The gospel came to them. God proclaimed his son to them. He told them about his coming. He told them about his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And it fell on deaf ears. And so judgment then will fall upon the earth. And all of these things right here need to take place beforehand. This seems to teach some of the things that Jesus says in Mark 13. First, something about the abomination of desolation. Paul says that the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, at the end will be revealed. Who is he? Who is this man of lawlessness? Well, we understand this man to be the Antichrist. It says that he will make himself out to be God. He's not God. He's not the Christ. He is the anti of God, or the Christ. He'll make himself out to be God, and he will take his seat in the temple of God. Now, what exactly Paul means by the temple is debated, but the point is that this man is an end time figure, something like Antiochus, something like the general Titus, who came into the temple of God and desecrated. This man will make himself out to be God in some way, and he will be killed by the breath of Jesus' mouth, and he will be brought to nothing by the appearing of our Savior. He says, when this happens, you know that judgment is on the earth. It's come. And Paul says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the world. And it has been now for 2,000 years. The Apostle John would say that the spirit of Antichrist is already among us. The spirit of Antichrist has been in the world all this time. And the spirit of Antichrist is still present with us today. But this, the man that Paul is describing here, is the final Antichrist. who will be revealed by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. He'll be given the ability by Satan to work miracles so that even those who are following the Lord might possibly be led astray by what they see. Jesus says something like that there in Mark 13. He says that false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders. And false Christs and prophets did come during this time before Jerusalem fell. We don't know if they're working miracles or not, but Jesus seems to be telling us through his prophecy about the miracles of the future Antichrist that he will work on the world stage in a time of greater trouble. That this abomination will be one who deceives the nations. So Jesus says, be on guard. Pay attention. Guard your heart. And know the words of your Savior so that you are not led astray. Regardless of where we are in history right now, would you not say that these are confusing times? At this point, 2 years ago, the world was experiencing mass hysteria as COVID-19 spread. And have we ever seen the amount of fear, misinformation, and the utterly ridiculous like we have during these last 2 years? Ever. We know a lot of people died. Most people had it and recovered. But some people will never recover or be the same again because of the fear that they lived with, and in some ways they still do. And deception and fear are some of Satan's favorite tools. And on top of that, you know, brush that to the side for a second, right? As challenging as that has been, there's war in the world right now, senseless death that is happening in Europe. There's hatred and division in politics at home. There is mass sexual confusion in public schools. And it is brought into your living room on just about every commercial that comes on your television screen. The once family-friendly Disney promises to indoctrinate your kids with this same confusion in their future programming, as if they haven't been doing that already. A man just celebrated a championship in a college swimming event against women. How did that happen? He says he's a woman, and people agree with him. Everywhere you look, there are things happening in this world that would have been foreign concepts, even laughable 20 years ago. Society is coming unraveled at the seams. It seems that the world is actually losing its mind. Nothing seems to make sense anymore. The most basic things don't even make sense anymore. And this may not be the end of the end, but even so, it would be really easy for a person to be led astray or deceived, and many are. As things get worse, will it get easier? So as confusing as things are right now, the expectation is they're not going to get simpler and less confusing as time goes on, which means more and more people are going to be led astray. More and more people are going to be deceived. More and more people are going to give in to the influence of the prince of the power of the air. It's not going to get easier. So Jesus' command here stays relevant to us. He says, be on guard. be awake. His words here are meant to guide us through troubling times, just like his words guided those first disciples through the troubling times when Jerusalem fell. Wouldn't you think, as you're sitting there, as a Jewish man or woman, a Christian, maybe in that land at that time, and you watch the army coming in like flies coming into the valley, that it would have looked like the world is coming to a close. The holy city is being rocked and torn down to the ground. And these men and women would have had to hearken back to the words of Jesus to take heart. He said beforehand all of this was going to take place. And so as we watch things unfold in our age, no matter where we are in it, we need to find comfort in the words of Jesus. Things will not be easy. I'm thankful for where we live in our nation. And it seems that there was a kind of peace that once rested upon this land where things got easy. But that wasn't normal. This is normal. And Christians need to be on guard, need to be prepared that as things get worse, that we listen to the words of our Savior, not the words of the world. And for some generation, it may be our generation, it may be long after us, there will be great tribulation. And so there's a regular tribulation that Jesus is talking about here. He calls these the birth pains. This is just the stuff of the world. This is the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines. This is just the stuff of life that's happening during the tribulation that we call life, but that's going to lead to a great tribulation. And for those who live through that, he says they will see the powers in the heavens shaken. Oh my. Stars falling, sun darkened, moon hidden. This is prophecy stuff from the Old Testament that they talked about coming. And this is speaking of the end of the age when God's judgment will fall upon the earth, not just to a single city, but everywhere. It's all going to be wrapped up like a scroll. And it will be unmistakable. You won't be able to say in that day, have I missed it? It'll clearly be happening. No one will be able to think that they could have possibly missed it when Jesus returns for his church. At that time, he says in verse 26, he will come in the clouds with great power and glory, send out his angels to gather his people from the corners of the earth and bring judgment to those who are in rebellion against him. They will not be able to miss the next visitation. There's a lot of variation in the teaching on end times. There's good reason for that. It can be confusing. And as a teacher of God's Word, of course, I have my views, and I'm going to give you one of them here. I do not believe the Bible teaches that Jesus will come back for his church before the tribulation, but that the church lives through it and prevails. Why? Because their God sustains them. That's consistent with what Jesus says in several verses here and why he wants his church to understand the signs of the times so that they will not be shaken when great trouble comes. The temptation in that day will be to fear. The temptation will be to give in, to fall away, but Jesus wants his people to know beforehand, in the first century, but also in the 21st century, that these terrible things are scheduled, and they will be delivered. But the comforting thing for us is that all these things are in the hands of God. So that when people who belong to God find themselves in the midst of more than it seems that they can bear, they will not lose heart, but that they will know that their Savior is at the very gates. Have you ever gone in for surgery before? I'm sure many of you all have. And you know what a good doctor does on those pre-op visits? He tells you what you need to know so that you can know what to expect when surgery day comes. He gives you all the relevant details to prepare you, but he doesn't give you every detail, does he? Don't want to give you everything, only what you need to know. He doesn't tell you every cut that he's going to make. He doesn't tell you everything that he's going to be doing inside of you as he cracks things open, things that he has to tear. He tells you just enough so that you know you can trust him and understand that he knows what he is doing, so you don't have to be afraid. That seems to be something of Jesus' intent here. His disciples have asked him when the fall of Jerusalem will happen. He does not tell them a date. He just wants them ready for when that day comes. He gives them enough detail so that they will trust him through it. And so he does with us. We seem to be in what he calls birth pains right now. But those could progress very quickly. We don't know when birth pains are going to become birth. And the whole earth will be shaken. So do as your Lord says, be on guard, stay awake. Because Jesus knows the temptation in our heart. We get sleepy. We get worldly. We're easily deceived. And we don't want to be found sleeping when he comes. I think parents of teenagers will understand this. If you're going out of town and your excited teen is staying behind, should they know the exact time of your return? Or is there some wisdom in them wondering when you will come home? Because you know, if dad could walk through that door at any time, the chances are slim that a party will be taking place. And they won't be living like pigs. Maybe a better illustration is the workplace. When the cat is away, the mice will play or take a long break and maybe fall asleep. But when they're not sure when the boss man is coming back, that he might come to the office at any time, they keep themselves busy with the work at hand. And so Jesus says in verse 35, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So, brothers and sisters, Jesus has given us the signs of the times and an expectation that things will go from bad to worse. But we can take heart. He has told us all things beforehand. So that whenever those birth pains do progress into birth, the church will not come undone. It will stay close to him. And God's people, whoever they are, during those final days, they will know that the Lord is in control of everything that is happening and that he will preserve his people all the way to the end, whenever that comes. So we can find encouragement where we are today. I do believe it's going to get a lot worse and a lot scarier for those who do live to see the very end, and that may be some of us. So keep your hearts close to your shepherd. Stay on task. Stay awake. He will surely guide us through it. And he will surely bring us home. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your wisdom in not telling us everything. And for the commands of Jesus that tell us the main thing. And the main things in your word are the plain things in your word. And we thank you for that. And the plain thing here is that your people need to be prepared. We need to be on guard. We need to stay awake. It's not that we need to have every detail worked out in our minds. That would not relieve us of what we're told here. Be a waking and watchful people, because the day of our Lord's return could be at any moment. We thank you, God, for your plan through it all. You have been so patient with this world for so long. And we're thankful, God, that as we read your word, we see that 1,000 years are like one day with you. And so you can see when the end is coming. You know when it's happening. And there are more people still yet to be brought into your kingdom. The gospel is still going to the corners of the ends of the earth, and it is still going across the creek. And we ask, God, that you would still save some. Wake people up from their slumber. They do not know what they speak of when they scoff at your name. Judgment is coming. Wrath will be poured out. I pray, God, that they would know your mercy beforehand. Please save many. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.